2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And just as you're finding your place there, let me just kind of give you a little update on our week. We have had a great start to our MBT week. And our attendance on Monday for the kindergarten through grade 6 was 135. And there was another 22 four-year-olds on top of that. And I've been here 13 years, and I've got records back to 2005, and that's the highest single-day attendance that we've had since 2005, and that was the first day of the week. And our attendance today was a little bit higher. And if you count up the total number of boosters who've been here at least once so far this week, that number is something like 167. And again, that's the most we've had as far as we have numbers recorded. So that is encouraging. Now, as you look at those things kind of from a human standpoint, you can say, we sent out $6,000, to the closest proximity of the church, and we put out about 2,000 donors, on different days, and we have been kind of building up in outreaches to young people, we do now kind of following along with the extravaganza, with the film fest that we started this past fall, with the outreach this year, it was the Undersea Adventure, we try to capture the folks who attend those, and reached out to probably 100 people, either by personal email or text, encouraging them, you've been with us before, would you come back again this time, that kind of thing. So certainly there has been good effort that has gone forth, and I appreciate some of you who have been involved. And of course, we have invited friends and reached out and made contacts along the way. And it's good for us to plan and invest in reaching out. But believe me, folks, it's God who brings people in. And I encourage you all that he's done this week. And I do think that certainly he's blessing our efforts, but in the end, it's all of him. And so far, over the first several days of the week, we've had about 20 boosters, 20 kids, make professions of faith. And I understand that, especially with younger children, it's hard to know for sure if they're faithful, straight or not, but certainly, a good number of those 21 people receive Jesus as their Savior today. And even if they didn't quite get it all straight, there's an open heart there. There's an interest there. And they're making progress and advancing in their understanding of the gospel. And we believe that the Lord is just going to continue to bring them forward. So God is doing some amazing things. And our ladies program began today. And we just do that 2 days. We do that Wednesday and Thursday. And Becky told me that today we had 17 ladies who've never been here before. Now, those who've been here before, and some of our church ladies who are involved in helping, but 17. And some of those, no doubt, are believers, but some have not much religious background. And for others, their background is from churches that preach a gospel of works. There was one lady there that we would describe as being from a church we would identify as a cult, ran on the gospel. And yet the Lord has brought them out. And they have been hearing. And tomorrow in particular, the ladies' program, we hope that all those ladies and men will come back. But the gospel, an extended gospel presentation will be given. And there's just no telling what all the Lord might do, what all he might be pleased to do. And I say that simply to encourage you that you are aware that God is at work in our midst. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm excited about it. I mean, really, if you think about it, right, God saves you for this very kind of thing, that as individuals, as a church family, we would give our energy and our heart and our efforts to reaching out with the gospel, and then let God's word and God's spirit, bring souls to the Lord Jesus. He does the work. He just asks us to be faithful and to reach out, and we've been doing that, and I'm just thankful for what the Lord is doing. But folks, as much as we can work at making contacts and organizing events and structuring activities and all those different things, in order with the interest of proclaiming the truth, an essential part whenever the gospel is advanced is prayer. And God answers, and God acts in response to the prayers of his people. And we can't appreciate what God does, but God tells us he does. And he demonstrates to us in his word, and even by our experience, that when we pray, that God is at work. The Bible makes it clear that it's true. So as diligent as we might be in seeking to reach out with the gospel, it will amount to nothing if we're not praying and if we're not doing whatever we are doing in the power of the Spirit of God. So if I were asked to do two things here tonight. Number one, I'm going to preach a short message for you entitled Praying for the Advance of the Gospel, and then we're going to pray. Okay, so those are the things we're going to do tonight. Our text tonight is just going to be one verse, and it's a familiar one. It was some years ago, my wife and I were in a church, and this one is kind of the third verse of the church. You'd see it in every bulletin. You'd see it on the sign on the outside. It's a text that the Lord brings to my mind almost any time I'm thinking about gospel advance. I've preached from this text before, but it's one of those passages that seems to strike a fresh chord every time I read it. So I trust the Lord will use this to challenge and encourage you tonight. So let's take a look here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just verse 1. Paul says, "Father, we will pray for us that the Lord will have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." So here, Paul is appealing to the Thessalonian believers, asking that they would pray. Now, his appeal for prayer continues, but we'll stop with just this first verse tonight. "Finally, brethren, pray. Pray for us. The Lord will have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Let's have another prayer, and then we'll take a look at this verse. Father, we are thankful for that which you are doing in our midst. We're thankful for the good efforts of your people, the energy, the heart, the love shown. We're thankful for how you have worked and brought folks in, how you have saved souls. And I pray, Father, that as we consider your word tonight, it would stir us to recognize that an essential part of anything that accomplishes something of lasting value begins and really is just continued by prayer. Pray, Father, that you would use it to challenge me, to challenge these, your people, that we might not allow the business and the activity of ministry to crowd out the essential, more important, if you will, ingredient of prayer. And so, Father, we ask that you would just work through this passage in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're just going to share with you three simple thoughts from this verse. And I'm going to kind of form an application in light of this week's Neighborhood Bible Time Outreach. So that's kind of how we're going to approach it. So here's the first observation I would make. Pray that the gospel will go forth with liberty and power. Paul says, pray for us that the Lord will have a free course. Now, the one that's translated a free course is literally the Lord run. In fact, in the church at World War Park, what it says is, that's the word that would be used in ancient Greek in reference to an athlete running. Okay, just a little think about it. It was also often used to describe an official courier or messenger who would carry an imperial decree or other important documents as someone who would run and carry that message. And so Paul's desire here is that God would enable him to deliver God's word with the same purpose and energy, running, if you will, as those who are emissaries of the empire. And he wanted God to grant him the stamina and the determination of an Olympic champion in his ministerial endeavors. Now, those of you who have been involved for these first 3 days of NBT, you understand the desire for stamina and strength and energy to keep going. Mr. Luke, you know, has probably been a lifetime for the calories in the last 3 days, you know, just injecting some energy into the young folks. And you know, all of that comes into play here. But Paul's heart is that all these things would happen such that the word of God would go forth, and it wouldn't be hindered, and it would go forth clearly and plainly and with power. We need to pray that as an evangelist, for example, proclaim the word of God, as various ones among us, the teachers, the helpers, share the truth with the kids, as the youth program, as folks minister the word of God there, as people counsel with boosters maybe who respond at the invitation, as I preach a gospel message on Friday evening for our closing program, all these different things. We need to pray that each one who gives the gospel, who proclaims the truth of God's word, that we will be able to do so freely and boldly and with both physical and spiritual energy, and that the Spirit of God then would use it powerfully. And we need to pray that the gospel will find its way into the hearts of children and moms and dads and whole households as a result of our faithful ministry this week. So we need to pray that the gospel will run. Pray that the gospel will be run. Number two, pray that the gospel will be glorified as people are saved. So Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. You say, what does that mean? What does it mean for the word of the Lord to be glorified? Well, there is a text in our Bibles that answers that question. Let me ask you to turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. Keep your place there in 2 Thessalonians. We'll come back there, although you might have that verse memorized, so you know what it's saying. But Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And take a look at what it says. Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. So it's talking about glorifying the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So how is the word of God glorified? Well, we could suggest a number of different ways, but in particular, this passage tells us that the word of God is glorified when people believe it unto salvation. So when Paul says, let's pray that the word of God will remain and be glorified, when people go out, that people will come to salvation as a result of the preaching of the gospel, and they will glorify God, they will glorify His word. We'll show the power of the word of God. The Bible tells us the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. Pray for us, Paul says, the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Then he says this, even as it is with you. And the idea is more like this, even as it has been with you, or even as it was and is with you. So let's see how the word of God was glorified in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is when we're kind of first introduced to what's going on here in Thessalonica, as Paul describes it. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, Paul says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Verse 6. And you became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, and with joy of the Holy Ghost. So here Paul is describing the Thessalonians by saying, the word of God came to them. He says, it came not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. And the result was that people believed it, that people were saved, their lives are being changed, and they were receiving it despite obstacles, whatever it might be. Now, do you notice the four ways that Paul describes the entrance of the gospel among the Thessalonians? You see them there in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. So all of these have the preposition in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So the gospel comes in word, in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. So in word, of course, that's talking about the word of God as it's being proclaimed. For our gospel came unto you, didn't come unto you in word only. So Paul's emphasizing that it's more than just the speaking of words. It's not just going through the motions of proclaiming the gospel. That's what he's getting in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. But that's not to minimize the essentiality of the word of the gospel. You know, people are saved not by feelings, not by some kind of ethereal, spiritual, you know, zap. They're saved when they hear the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the power of salvation. The gospel has the power to save. Now, it only does that as the Spirit of God uses it in that individual's life, but you cannot come to Christ without understanding the gospel. So, while Paul is emphasizing that it's not enough just to have kind of empty words, even if they're truthful words, but that's where it begins. There has to be the proclamation of the truth. And on Sunday evening, I talked about sharing the gospel with children and about the importance of giving the truth of the gospel with simplicity, but not oversimplified, right? Helping them understand what the Bible says is involved in being saved. Helping them understand the gospel properly. And so we need to be praying for Mr. Locke, we need to be praying for each one that as we sit down with a young person and show them what the Bible says about their sin and about Jesus and about salvation, as the gospel is presented, you know, by their life in the ladies' class, as the teachers in our classrooms are going through, you know, the five facts, the matter of eternal life, whatever it might be, that they are presenting clearly and plainly and understandably God's word, the gospel. But not only did the Thessalonians hear the words, in other words, they did, but those words impacted them. It was not only in them, but it was empowered. Paul says, for the gospel came out to you in love, but also in power. Of course, the word power is the word from which we get our word dynamite, and the idea is, you know, impactful, powerful, penetrating upon the hearts of the hearers. The gospel caught their attention. It was influential in their lives. It made a difference. And folks, as we pray for outreaches like our neighborhood Bible time, certainly we need to pray that the gospel would go out clearly and plainly and understandably. And that the hearers would listen and take it in. We need to pray that it would affect them, that it would impact them, that their hearts would be sensitive, that the Spirit of God would open their eyes and would convict and convince and show them their need. So we need to pray to that end. Sometimes you see the power of the gospel, how it's going forth, not only in word, but in power. Sometimes you sit down maybe to counsel a child who has responded at the invitation. And sometimes, you know, you say, why did you come out? And they'll say, well, because Johnny did, you know, or because I have to use the restroom, or because, you know, whatever. But sometimes you sit down with that child, and it's like they can give you the gospel. And it has impacted them. Been open to it. They have received the gospel, not in word, but in power. And then sometimes you'll say, when you're talking to somebody, they were just ready. I asked them, and they understood. And I said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior? And they say, yes. Right? Because the word of God is powerfully affecting them. And we need to pray. You know, children's minds go all over the place, but God can focus their thinking. And God can, by the power of His Spirit, cause the gospel to affect even very young children in a spiritually meaningful way and help them to see very, very genuinely their need for salvation and understand what Jesus has done for them. So Paul says the gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power, and then it says, and in the Holy Ghost. Now, a couple of ways we might understand this. I suppose we can understand it. God's Spirit ministering the word of God, the gospel, in the hearts of the Thessalonians to convict and convince them of their sin and their need of Christ. And certainly that goes on. But honestly, I think that's what Paul was thinking about when he's talking about in power, right? It's impacting. The Spirit of God is using it. I think what Paul is talking about here, when he talks about the word of God coming to them in the Holy Spirit, is the idea is the gospel working powerfully in the hearts of hearers as it is proclaimed by Spirit-enabled ministers. And we need to pray for each one who is involved in ministering to these young folks, that we would be walking in the Spirit as we do so. That we would not be focused on, I want to lead this kid to Christ so that I can feel good about myself. You know, but no, I am here simply to be a vessel that the Lord can use to share, to answer questions, to point to the Word of God. And so I really think this is talking about the need for spiritually guided, spiritually empowered witnesses, preachers, teachers, counselors. And we need to pray for each other in that manner. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who called the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You know, again, in the context of MBT, we need God's Spirit to enable each person who is sharing the gospel so that we might do so in a way that genuinely points to Jesus, in a way that removes any hindrances that we might present for that young person or that mom or that dad or whoever it might be from understanding the gospel and trusting in Jesus. So we see the gospel came to the Thessalonians through the ministry of Paul and Silas. It came to them in word, in power, in the Holy Ghost, and then in much assurance. And this isn't talking about assurance in the sense of eternal security, but rather it speaks of confidence or perhaps even boldness. Those who proclaim the words of the gospel in the Holy Ghost do so with confidence and with boldness and with an expectation that the gospel will work powerfully in the lives of the hearers. You know, we have folks sometimes who are counseling young people, and they might be kind of nervous about it, and they're feeling like, you know, I want to do this right, you know, which is all the best of intentions and desires. But we need to pray that God would give them boldness, not to be, you know, intimidating, but boldness to just say directly what needs to be said, to speak the truth plainly without concern for myself, without holding back, but just say exactly what needs to be said. To recognize that, you know what, this is God's work that we do. And we don't need to carry the burden of the results. We simply fulfill the responsibility to present the gospel clearly, to give of ourselves, to seek to point people to the Lord Jesus, to do it for Him. And to do so then with boldness, with confidence that this is God's desire for us. And God is the one who will take and use what we say in whatever manner. And the response, you never know what the response might seem outwardly, but you can be sure of this, that when God's word goes forth, it does not return empty and void. It's convicting, it's encouraging, it's drawing, and sometimes people resist, and sometimes people, whatever. But you know, God's work is still doing its work. And we can be confident that this is what God would have us to do. So, Paul here says, listen, you know, we need to give the gospel in word, in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, with boldness. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. So, pray for us, Paul says, as we seek to minister the gospel in other places, that the word of God will run and be glorified just as it was, Thessalonians, when they came to you. It says, remember, we preached to you in these different ways. You were saved. Your lives were transformed. Pray that that same thing happens. So, remember how we talked about praying the gospel will have free course. And in our context, we have free course tomorrow. And Friday. And Friday, and on Friday, and all those different things. Number two, pray that the gospel will be glorified as people are saved, and then number three, pray that God will turn our world upside down. Now, you may remember this, that it was in Thessalonica where the opponents of the gospel described Paul and Silas as those who have turned the world upside down. Of course, their prayer was, hey, you come here, tell us with us too, right? That was the thinking. What did they mean when they said turn the world upside down? You know, I mean, I guess I can't say what they were thinking, but I can certainly say what God was doing. You know, during the first generation of Christianity, the gospel was spreading across the entire known world. And souls were being saved in every country, in every culture, from every background and ethnicity. And those who opposed the gospel couldn't understand how people were being affected by a teaching that they thought was foolish, that was pointless, maybe even harmful. And everywhere, in every place, lives were being turned around and transformed as the gospel was preached. And then even persecution didn't seem to be able to stop it. And these unbelievers would look at them and think, these people are just crazy. They're upside down. They're going all backwards. Well, no, they didn't. They had it just right. What they were seeing was the amazing power of God, not to turn things on their head, so to speak, but to transform lives. And you know what, folks? The God that we know, the God that we love, the God that we serve, the God that we worship, is the same God who turned the world upside down in the first century. So let me ask you, do you believe that God is able to turn our world upside down? And if you do, you'll pray, right? James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That the praying matters. And if you believe that God's desire and certainly God's power is to turn the world upside down, then we ought to pray to that end. Pray that God will turn our world upside down. And just for the record, I'm not thinking only about our present-day world in the broad sense. I'm thinking in particular about Downers Grove, about my neighborhood, about Bolingbrook, Westmont, Woodridge, Napleville, Plainfield, Ramonville, Joliet, wherever you want to go, the God would turn the world of the world of them upside down. Because he's well able to do it. He wants to transform. You know, we look at our world and we see people kind of drifting away from what we've historically thought of as a fairly moral, decent country, right? And we see things going the way we want to. God's able to turn all that around. He's able to turn all that upside down. One soul at a time. One person coming to faith at a time. And then households are affected. And communities are affected. And the world is affected. But God calls us to be people who believe that, you know what, God can do that. He can do that in my neighbor's life. He can do that in my child's life. He can do that in my boss's life, in my employee's life. He can do that in this family member or that family. He can transform their life. And in so doing, just begin that process of turning the world upside down. Folks, I think God wants to do great things right here, this week, next week, if we'll pray. So we need to pray that God's word will run and be glorified. We need to pray for Mr. Luke and Mr. Alex that they would be spirit-filled preachers and that the words that they speak will be spiritually empowered, such that the children who hear them will be saved. We need to pray for those who are teaching and working with the children and with those who are teaching and working in the ladies program. And pray that they in the power of the Spirit minister the word of God and that God will impress the gospel into the hearts of people such that they are saved. We need to pray for those who counsel with children and with moms, with parents who come Friday night. Pray for those who come, just to help other people see the gospel. Pray that they would be clear, that they'd be spirit-filled. Pray, folks, that the word of God will run and be glorified such that precious souls turn to him in saving faith and that our world gets turned upside down. If we are going to see fruitfulness in our church in general and in our neighborhood Bible time outreach and the follow-up to it in particular, then we need to be in prayer. And so, folks, let me ask you, would you tonight embrace the appeal here that Paul gives in 2 Thessalonians 3:1 and allow it to stir a fresh vision in your soul for what God can do through the heartfelt prayers of his people, you know, especially as we're thinking in that context of the advance of the gospel. Finally, brethren, pray, Paul says, pray, that the word of the Lord may have free course, may run and be glorified even as it is with you. Father, I pray that you would do amazing things through through the proclaiming of your word this week. I pray for those who have already turned to Jesus in saving faith. I pray for those where your spirit is at work and they're struggling with some things, but considering the truth. I pray for each one who is involved in this outreach, whether it's just helping serve some food or run some games or work with the kids or kind of help them keep an eye on counseling, teaching, preaching, vlogging a skit, whatever it might be. Would you use all of these things to just set the stage that these children and moms and entire households would hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and be saved, that your word would run and be glorified. Bless now as we spend a little bit of time together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer